And we will continue our study where we left off last week. We're going to be in James chapter 5. And the first six verses of James chapter 5 actually go with what's in chapter 4 with what we've been studying. So just do a slight review of that. But let's pray first. Father, we just thank you for just an opportunity to study your word this afternoon, Lord. We know that you use your word to wash and cleanse us, to grow us, to strengthen us, to equip us, Lord. You have so many purposes that you use your word in our lives for, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you've called us to be doers of your word, not hearers only. And so, Lord, as we take in these things, Lord, and you set us free by your word, I pray that we'd be set free because we become doers, people who walk in what you teach us, Lord. And so, Father, just have your perfect way with us and do your perfect work in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, guys, as you remember from the last couple weeks in James chapter 4, we've been dealing with that issue where James has talked about being slow to anger. And one of the issues that was going on in the church there was that there were dissensions amongst the believers, okay? There was wars, as he says, that were going on amongst them. And the reasons for the wars, the reasons for this anger that was going on, this wrathful behavior that was taking place amongst the believers there, was because of a worldly, materialistic mindset that had crept into the thinking of the people, okay? And it's very interesting, as we talked about that a few different times, that this is a group of people who are part of the very earliest part of the church. These believers were all Jewish people who had become believers there in Jerusalem and then had come under persecutions that had pushed them out of the region of Jerusalem, out into Judea and Samaria and surrounding areas. And so in that persecutions, they experienced probably for the second time some of them impoverishment, and, you know, some poverty and stuff. Now, apparently there were some in their ranks that still had wealth, okay? And so it's an interesting thing that James starts dealing with here as he goes on. But it's kind of interesting because it's trials, and they had trials that caused these persecutions were their trials. And it's interesting because probably some of these people who now have gotten a materialistic and worldly mindset at one time had the opposite as part of the church. And the reason I say that is because in the book of Acts, we find that there were those early saints in the church who, because they had become believers and had stepped away from their Jewish heritage and Judaism, came under persecution by their families and friends and probably bosses and those kind of things. And so they experienced persecution right there in Jerusalem where some of them were impoverished. And what we found then is that there were those that were selling their lands and all kinds of things, and they all shared everything alike and everything in common, and they were taking care of one another. So they'd experienced this giving, sharing attitude that Christ would commend, and yet now, as they've come into the second persecution, rather than trusting the living God, they've begun to look towards material things again and having a desire for riches. And so they've gotten off track in that way, and James is correcting that. That's what he's been doing in chapter 4, is correcting that behavior, and it's gotten to the point where it's caused major dissensions amongst them. Now, what we've already looked at is in his correcting that behavior, he's already talked to him about the remedy to the problem is humility. Okay. First, they needed to humble themselves before God and repent, and then take every effort to keep themselves from the temptations of the enemy. And then they were to humble themselves amongst their brothers. They needed to come back to that place where they humbled themselves before their brothers and sisters. And then they also themselves needed to take an humble attitude about themselves and stop walking in this kind of materialistic, prideful mentality, those that were doing that. And so that's what he talked to him about so far. And what we're going to come to this week is where he's going to nail the ones that are rich. Okay, and he really nails them. He's going to hit it on the head and say, not because you're rich is there a problem, but because how you're handling your riches, there's a problem. Okay, wealth in the Bible is never condemned. And we should never think that being wealthy is a sin. It's not. How we handle wealth, if we have it, can be a sin or not a sin. And so James begins to deal with that issue and deal with it very directly. It's interesting because wealth, when it becomes sinful, how we're handling our wealth when it becomes sinful, is because we've fallen prey to an ancient form of worldliness that comes clear back from the time of Nimrod, okay? And that worldliness and commerce system that comes all the way back from the time of Nimrod will be judged in the tribulation. Anybody ever read Revelation 17 and 18? Okay? In Revelation 17 and 18, you see the judgment of Babylon, okay? This great city. Now, there what's described is both a religious Babylon and a political and commercial Babylon. And in Revelation 18, the political and commercial Babylon is being judged. And we see there that there's a system of commerce that's judged, and the end is brought to us. So there's a city being judged, an end of a city, and I believe it'll be a literal city, and we're not going to get into that, or we'll be here all day with that. But I believe it'll be a literal city, but it's also a system that has plagued the world, a commercial system of greed and covetousness and selfishness and and the like, this desire, this unholy desire for riches with a covetous mentality. And that's plagued the world since the time of Nimrod. Nimrod set up what? He built a tower under the heavens, okay? And he developed not only a religious system there that was anti-God, but a political and commercial system that was anti-God too. And so every culture that has not been, that has not had its focus on God, has been plagued with that Babylonish or Babylonian mentality ever since, okay? We in our culture today are Babylonish in our commerce, okay? Our commerce is about what? It's about amassing for ourselves, okay? It's about storing up, accumulating. We are, in our culture, lovers of money, okay? And that's what being a lover of money is. It's taking that which we've accumulated, maintaining it for ourselves, and trying to continue to build it, okay? And keep it for ourselves. And so that system, in the end, will be judged. God's going to put an end to that system, okay? Presently, we operate within that system. And so as Christians, how do we operate within that system? Interesting thing. Because we live down here in this world, and there's this commercial system that we're in. We know the commercial system that we're in America is very corrupt in very many ways. So as Christians, how do we deal with it? Well, what we're going to find out today in our text, and in some of the things that Jesus teaches in the Gospels, we're going to find out how we can operate within that commercial system and be free from the traps of the love of money and be free from the sin of wealth. Okay, or not the sin of wealth, but the sins that can come with wealth. Okay, and so let's go ahead and go in and read our text first, and then we're going to start going from there and kind of tearing this apart, because I think it's very, very valuable information for we in America who really are rich. Okay, and you know, we know that we are at different economic levels, even amongst us. Okay. But for the most part, as a culture and a people, when you look at the world, we're a wealthy, wealthy people, and we're a wealthy nation. 50% of the world lives in absolute poverty, okay? And, you know, really in America, even the most impoverished live better than most in the world, okay? So, you know, in one sense, we're kind of a rich country. Now, let's go to the text here. So in chapter 5, in verses 1 through 6, James starts to deal with this last issue that he wants to deal with, where this wrathful mentality has come. He says, come now, you rich. Okay? And some would say, well, now he just kind of is speaking in general terms to the rich overall, the rich in the world. I don't believe so. He's still talking to the church. And he's still talking to people in the church, and people in the church who still have wealth in this group and yet are handling their wealth the wrong way. Okay, and he really gets on this thing. So he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Now, just in his terminology, he really begins to speak almost as a prophet. Okay, he's really calling them to a, you know, weep and howl. The idea is you should be lamenting and mourning. Because they're rich? No. Because how they're handling their wealth. Okay. And so it's kind of a prophet's call to repentance. So he says, come now, you rich, Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corroded or poisoned, and their poison will be a witness, or corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you've kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in luxury, or in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Okay, so he just comes out and just kind of nails this whole issue and talks about how they've not handled the wealth they have properly. So really, what does he start out? He starts out and speaks and talks about their lack first of using their wealth to alleviate human suffering. Okay? So they're not doing that. What they're doing is hoarding it and coveting it for themselves. And then he talks about how they've withheld that which they owe. They've had laborers that work for them and they withheld those. So there's an injustice there. And they've also then given this picture where they also don't think of the indulgences of themselves and where they've been doing injustice to the poor, okay? So he deals with those issues of handling riches the wrong way. So what's the issue here? So again, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. So what is he talking about there? When your garments get moth-eaten, why do your garments get moth-eaten? Think about it for a minute. Why do your garments get moth-eaten? They've been sitting in storage. What is that telling us about this person? He's got too much. He's covetous and he hoards. He's accumulating for himself. So he's got so much that it can be just stored away and stuck here and there, and it becomes that which is moth-eaten. His gold and his silver becomes corroded. Why would it become corroded? You know when silver and gold's passing through people's hands? What happens to it? It stays polished. What happens to it when it's not going anywhere, but it's being stored away? It actually becomes tarnished. Okay, so it becomes corroded. And so the idea is this is a covetous person who's hoarding and storing up for himself, accumulating and amassing. That's the sin. There's the problem. It's not that he has the wealth. It's what he's doing with the wealth. You know, Jesus spoke of that. And let's go back to the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus spoke of the foolishness of this kind of mentality. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 13, starting in verse 13, it says, then one of the crowd said to him, speaking to Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Okay, so pretty clear statement, right? He goes on, says, and then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yield plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have made many goods laid up for many. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Okay, so what's the picture there? You have this man who has plenty, and he has more than plenty, and his barns are full, and he thinks to himself, hey, I got a problem. I got too much. What do I do? Well, I'll tear my barns down. I'll build bigger barns, and I'll fill those barns, and I'll hoard up for myself more, and then I'll just relax. I'll retire. What happens to him? The Lord says, you fool, and his life is required of him that night. What's the real issue? Well, God says, be those people who do what? Lay up treasure, not for yourself, but be rich towards God. The issue is not having this covetous, hoarding mentality. And so those in the church that were rich were holding on to what they have. They weren't sharing. That's so weird, because prior to that, some of these people had to have been involved in that early church scenario there in the book of Acts, back in Jerusalem. And yet now they've become those people accumulating, massing, and holding on, okay? Having a covetous mentality. And God says to let go. We're not to be part of the commercial system, this Babylonish mentality of covetousness and greed and selfishness. We're to be people who are willing to share. We're to be willing to let go. And you see, there's a way that we can overcome this Babylonish commercial mentality that we live in, because we live amongst it, but we can overcome it and be set free from it. We could still have wealth or not have wealth. That doesn't make any difference. But we can be free from what is the love of money. And that's what this guy's problem was, wasn't it? He had a love of money. He's accumulating, he's massing for himself, and he's storing up. And that's what the love of money means. And so he's caught up in that whole mentality. But we can have freedom from that very thing. And the freedom can come in this. Look at verse 33 of Luke 12. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's the remedy to not being people who are bound by the commercial system that's in the world? By being people who, hey, sell what you have and give. Give alms. Don't let your money bags grow old. In other words, store up your treasure in heaven. Be storing in heaven. So how do we store in heaven? Well, let's go to Luke chapter 6. He's already said sell there. That's the way we store in heaven. In Luke chapter 6, I think it's verse 38. Jesus says this. And again, here's the economic principle that Jesus has called us to live by. He says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Okay? So he says what? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Okay, now what's the purpose of that? Why? Give, and it shall be given unto you. So that you can get more? No, the idea is it'll be pressed down, shaken together, and pouring over. What's the idea of pouring over? That it's continually flowing out. It's continually being shared. It's continually going out. That's where we find freedom from this commercial Babylonian system that plagues the world. We're not part of that system as Christians. We're free from that system. Okay? Jesus calls us to do what? Well, let's go back to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22, he says, then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will put on. Now, what's the one thing that people worry about? He's going to go right on to say that in a minute. What do people worry about? People who are caught up in the commercial system of the world are constantly worrying about what they will eat and drink and wear. Okay, now that we're not talking about what they'll wear fashionably. That's what they're consumed with, is how they're going to provide for themselves. Okay? And so with that comes, when we're worried about those things, can come a very covetous and greedy mentality. We begin to look out for who? Me, myself. I'm not willing to look out for anybody else and their needs. I got to take care of my needs first. You know, my needs are important. Don't you know that I need to clothe myself and I need to have something to eat and drink? I got to take care of me. You know, it's me first. Then if there's anything left over, maybe for somebody else, but me first. Again, that's that Babylonian mentality that has to go. For Christians, see, we've already been set free from that. Though Jesus is going to judge that system in the end and put an end to it, we've already been judged with Christ. That's done in our lives. We don't have to be part of that system anymore, and we're free from it. So we operate within it by not being caught up in it, not being lovers of money, but being people who are free and willing to be able to do what? Share and give. Okay, back in James, he says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. The idea is you're spending all your time saving up for that rainy day. Okay? You're worried about that rainy day. Now, let's go on and read in Luke, and then we're going to go to Matthew. So he says again, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, as they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor a barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are they you than the birds? Go ahead and answer the question. How much more value are you than the birds? Of much more value. Okay? What does he do for them? Do they have barns? Do they store up? Are the birds actually worried about tomorrow? Are they worried about laying up treasure for the last day, that rainy day? No. Okay. But what does God do? He feeds them. What's he telling you? He's telling you, you don't have to worry. You don't have to be consumed with how you're going to provide for yourself. The issue comes in what? Seeking first his kingdom. He's going to go on and talk about that, but he'll say some other things here. He says, and which of you by worrying can add a cubit to your stature? Has worrying ever caused you to grow? Well, maybe the wrong way. This way. Okay. But never this way. All right. Okay. Worrying doesn't grow you. If then you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Okay? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Notice the problem. The problem is what? Lack of faith and trust in God. We begin to trust in ourselves. We begin to become self-seeking and covetousness because we don't really trust God at his word. We get caught up in the commercial system, this Babylonian system that our culture is consumed with. We get caught up in it because we don't trust God. We think, really? God will really, really he'll take care of my needs? He will, provided we do something. Okay? There is a clause to that, all right? And the clause is what? Seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And seeking first his kingdom, his righteousness, is being willing to give. Being willing to share. Being willing to love our neighbors, ourselves. Okay? So he goes on here. He says, if then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Okay, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. See what you have and give, or sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where neither thief approaches nor moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So where is our treasure? That's the issue. Where is our treasure? Is it in these things that are temporal? Is it in the material things? Or is it actually in heaven? Okay? Don't store up your treasures where what? Moth and rust can destroy, so that they'd be moth-eaten. So what is James doing? James is giving a commentary on the teachings of Jesus. And you know, that's something we need to remember, guys. If you're ever reading the Gospels and there's something you're going, I don't quite grasp this, start searching the epistles. Because the epistles are God's commentary. He used the apostles to do commentaries on the teachings of Jesus. So the best commentaries are the epistles. And that's what James is doing. He's giving a commentary on the teachings of Jesus. He's explaining them, expounding upon them. And so we have this whole picture of what? Well, we should be people who are not storing up things where moth and rust can destroy, where thieves can break in and steal. Okay? And where do thieves break in and steal? Generally, through the stock market, through your bank accounts. Okay? All the places that we store are the very places that the financial institutions seem to rob us. And boy, if we didn't learn that, and I've said this a million times, if we didn't learn that from the last financial crisis, the 2008 through whatever it was, I think it's still going on in Alturas and Lakeview. I don't think it ever stopped. I think it was going on before that too. The financial crisis we have, if we don't learn that there are people who are willing to just take it from us like that, we should learn those lessons. So we should have learned those lessons. So where are we storing our treasures now? Where are our treasures right now? Are they being put into the kingdom? You know, Paul, talking to the Philippians, said, "My God," okay, and this is Paul, he had faith. He goes, "My God is able to supply your needs by his riches and glory through Christ Jesus." Now, why did he say that to the Philippians? Well, the Philippians were big-hearted people. I think they had small pocketbooks, but they had very big hearts, and they were willing to give, and they gave a great gift to the furtherance of the gospel. And Paul says, because you've done that, because they were seeking first the kingdom of God, they were furthering the gospel, they were taking care of the poor, they were sharing in their goods, Paul says this. He says, "My God will supply for all your needs by his riches and glory." So do we believe the word of God? That's the issue, oh, you of little faith. And I'm talking to me, oh, you of little faith. How many times have I watched in my own life God meet my needs miraculously, okay, through giving me a job when I needed a job, or you know, providing a gift when he saw fit that it was a gift that should be given, or whatever it was, met him right at the right time when he knew it was sufficient, and yet then I'll find myself again getting to the point where a financial thing doesn't look quite right, and I begin to get anxious, and I begin to get worried, and I begin to fall prey to the Babylonian system of commerce again, and start looking for ways to take care of myself. My wise ways of taking care of, you know, my wise ways of taking care of myself, you know what they end up doing? Costing me money. You ever have that happen? Your next greatest scheme that you have that's going to provide some financial gain for you, and it ends up costing you money? That's pretty much how it works for me when I fall prey to that. And I praise God for that, because he reminds us that we shouldn't trust in the uncertainty of riches, but rather in the living God. And we're going to go look at that in a minute in 1 Timothy. Let's go, in fact, let's just go there right now. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. Excuse me. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and prior to that, Paul's been talking about, he's had a number of issues, but he's been talking about, but he was talking, and he goes into the situation where he begins to talk about contentment. And he says, there's those that think that godliness is a means of great gain. He's talking about those that would fleece the sheep, and they profane a type of godliness that makes people believe that they're these godly leaders and they take advantage of you. Okay, that's kind of where he's been going. But anyway, picking up in verse 3, he says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. So he says, watch out for those that think godliness, or this profane godliness, is for gain. Okay, or for their profit. So we know there's people that try and profit off of pretending they're godly. Okay, they sit in pulpits. Okay, and they fleece sheep is what they do. Okay, and so they're looking at this pretending at godliness to profit for themselves. He says, beware of those and withdraw yourselves from them. But then he goes on to talk about a godliness with contentment. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Now what's contentment? Contentment is not being anxious. Okay, it's not worrying. It's just saying, okay, I've got what I've got, and what I've got is from the Lord, and I trust the Lord will supply for my needs by his riches and glory if I'm seeking first his kingdom. He says, so now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can take nothing out. Okay, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. How many of us are content with our food and our clothing? Well, yeah, as long as I got my car and I got my other stuff and I get to go on my vacations and I get, as long as I got all those things, yes, I'm quite content. That's not what he says. How many of us are content with food and clothing? I struggle a little bit with that, quite frankly. I'm glad that I got food and clothing, but, you know, there's lots of other things that I don't need, but I want. And see, there's a wanton desire in us oftentimes where we want. And we want more so we can spend it on our pleasures and have all these luxuries. And it's this luxurious kind of mentality that is part of that Babylonian system too, where we want the luxuries, we want the delicacies, we want those extras, those desires we have. We got to be careful that we don't get caught up in that mentality. But we're people who are willing to just say, hey, I'm content with the very simple things that God has given me. And God gives me all things to enjoy, those very simple things he's given me. And so he goes on, he says, but those who desire to be rich. Okay, again, it's not riches. It's those who desire to be rich. That can be someone who already has wealth, who's hanging on to it, or it can be someone who's caught up in desiring to be rich. I need more, I want more. Okay, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Okay? So there's a real danger in the love of money. And again, the love of money is to retain that which one has and to accumulate and amass more. So it's a covetous mentality. It's a greedy mentality. He goes on to say, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee those things. Don't be partakers in those things. Get rid of that mentality. Flee from the love of money. And he says, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Those are the real treasures, aren't they? Those are the real things we should be pursuing. Not the luxuries of this world, but the spiritual attributes that God wants to give to us. Okay, those are the spiritual attributes that he wants to fulfill in us. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Are those things more important to us than the trinkets and the temporal things of this world, those transient things that pass away? Are those more important to us? Or are we desiring those luxuries of the earth? The Babylonian system is always hanging the luxuries and the delicacies out in front of us, isn't it? What are commercials on TV for? What's marketing? I was involved with a marketing group one time. I used to work in management at Iscaria. Okay, and we had a marketing group because we had a product to sell. You know what we did in our marketing group? We looked to see how we could appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what marketing is. You can become a marketing genius by knowing how to appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what marketing is all about. That's what commercials are designed to do, to appeal to your natural fleshly senses and get you to believe that you need something that you actually don't need. Because all you need is what? Food and clothing. We've already come to that. We only need food and clothing. We need to be content with that. We might need a house here. We live in a bad climate. Okay, not a bad idea to have a shelter, and I think the clothing can include shelter. But, you know, the reality, that's all we need. But marketing teaches you need much more than that. So, again, marketing would be part of what? That Babylonian system of commerce that's always trying to seduce us in. You know, I heard the other day that our new president, he has a golden toilet in the Trump Towers. No, I think that's luxurious. I don't know if the seat's warmer. I don't know what the deal is with that. But, you know, that's probably over the top.
I have one of those.
Do you? That's good. That's great. I would encourage you to sell all that you have of your toilet and give to the poor. Those were golden toilets, weren't they? Those portable toilets. Yes, they were. The issue is what? Don't be caught up in those things again. So don't get sucked into that. He says, pursue godliness, faith, love, patience, righteousness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. The idea of laying hold of eternal life is desiring those kingdom things, not the temporal things. Okay? And he goes on and he moves down and we'll go down to verse 17. And then he has a word for the rich. Okay? Because there's rich people in the church. All right? There's no condemnation on the richness of people. He says, but command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, okay, not to have this prideful mentality, but be humble, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives richly all things to enjoy. gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. In other words, teach them to store their treasures in heaven. How you teach them to do that? By teaching them to give. Okay? So the way we can be set free from this commercial system of Babylon that's in our culture and all around us is to be people who are willing to do what? Give. Okay? To share. That's how we're set free. That's God's economic plan. The New Testament plan is not worrying about tomorrow. Okay? It's worrying about today. And not worrying in today, but trusting that God will supply our needs if we're seeking first His kingdom. How does God supply our needs? Well, for many of us, He supplies our needs by giving us a job. Okay, we have a job that we labor with our hands. Why do we labor with our hands, according to Paul in 1 Thessalonians? He told those who stole to steal no longer, but labor with their hands so they'd be able to do what? Have something to store up and amass and accumulate. No, so they'd have something to give, he says there. Okay, so our work and all that we do, why do we work? Okay, so that we can feed ourselves. But so that we can have something to give. So we can feed our families, but so we can have something to give. And that's how we get set free from this commercial system that binds. When we have the love of money, guess what? We don't hold on to the money. The money holds on to us. We're consumed by it and it has its grip on us. We're prisoners to it and mammon. We can't serve God and mammon. We'll either love the one and hate the other or hate the one and love the other. You can't serve them both. You can only serve either God or serve mammon. The world system is that mammon system. Most people serve it, but as Christians, we're set free from it. Isn't it cool that we don't have to be bound by that? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. I know we're flipping around a lot today, but these are really good things that we need to place in our heart. You know, I heard it said a long time ago, and there was a preacher that said, oh, we made Brian mad. He's leaving. Patty's not mad yet. She's staying for a little. Oh, no, she's going too. Uh-oh, Tiffany's going too. They're all leaving. I heard it said a long time ago by a preacher. He said, you know, if you want to be free, you need to be able to be somebody that can pull your wallet out of your back pocket, unfold it, open it up, and say, here. And I thought, you know, that's kind of simplistic. But, you know, there's a certain amount of truth in that. As long as my wallet's folded up and stuck in my back pocket and it's secure there and I'm not willing to take it out and unfold it, then I'm bound by it. It's got me. I don't got it. When I can open it up and say, here, take what you need, and I can lend from it and not ever require anything in return from it, I'm free. That's the commercial system that Jesus has for us as Christians. That's His economic policy or His economic freedom that He gives us. Isn't that cool? We don't have to be bound by this world system. Again, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. And again, it's what we read in Luke, but I want to read it. There's a few different things He says here. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What's he talking about? Well, if our eye, that which we see with, is covetous, if it's lustful, if it's caught up in material things, the need for that, then the whole body is going to be bad. We're consumed by that whole thing. So it's relating to the lust of the eyes. But if our eye is good and isn't consumed with those things, then it's all light, isn't it? It's not darkness that consumes us. No one can serve two masters, verse 24, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. What is he telling us? In that last statement, what's he telling us? Don't worry about tomorrow. What do we all get caught up in doing in this culture? And what are we taught from day one? We're taught you better be storing up for that rainy day. You better be getting prepared for your retirement because your retirement's coming. Now, I think there must be a clause then in God's economic plan. He takes care of you until you're 65. Then after that, it's up to you. Right? Is that what I think that's what that said in that? But no, he never said that in the verse. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He will have a way of taking care of you in your old age, just as he has a way of taking care of you in your middle age, just as he has a way of taking care of you when you're a child. God has a way of providing for you. What he's asking us to do is stop seeking our own and having a covetous mentality and being caught up in a false system and being people who trust him. Trust him. But I won't be able to work when I'm 65. Do you think that God will have a way of providing for you when you're 65? Okay, he will. And it might be through the fact that maybe there was some stuff put away or set aside. But you see, we got to be careful with that too, because when we start setting aside for ourselves, it can become really easily to start coveting and protecting that and being consumed by it instead of being in control of it. So we've got to be very, very careful with those things. The real issue is what? Being free with it and saying, you know what? If I give it away today, I trust that God will take care of it tomorrow. So I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. I'm not going to worry about storing up for the last days. I'm going to worry about being involved in his kingdom business right now, today, and watching him work miraculously in my life. You see, we can give God a chance to reveal himself as a miracle-working God or not. And the way we cannot do that, as it relates to what we're talking about today, is being of little faith and not trusting him. If we trust him, we get to watch him come through on his promises. Does he not? Do you think these are just vain words? No, he's making promises to his people. You do this, and I'll do this. Isn't that cool? You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So there is a clause. Yes, you do this, and I'll do that. Now, can we say, well, if I spend all my time not doing that, can I trust that God's going to provide for me? No. There's a condition on that. Okay. Now, there's no condition on our salvation, but there are conditions on many things after our salvation. This is one of the conditions. If I want to store up for myself and take care of myself, God will say, have at her, big boy. Go for it. See how that works for you. There's a lot of people right now that had done that for the last 45 years and are now impoverished because thieves broke in and stole. Okay, financial institutions robbed him. You know, my stepmother, she lost $60,000 in one day. Okay, that was a big part of her savings for her retirement. She had GM stocks. She was trusting in those. GM files bankruptcy, $60,000 gone just like that. Okay, no recovery of it possible because all they did is restructured and opened the doors the next day and kept on with business, and all the shareholders were out just like that. Okay. No way to get your money back whatsoever, okay? Bad place to put your hope and your trust. Put your hope and your trust in God and seek first his kingdom, pursuing righteousness, faith, and love, okay? Gentleness, all those godly characteristics and sharing and loving one another with what you have, God will take care of your needs. How many of us really trust that? We want to hear his word and we want to trust it. It's hard to walk in this. I believe, quite honestly, in our culture, in the Christian culture in America, this is one of the hardest areas for us to walk in. This is one of the hardest areas for us to become doers. I really believe that, okay? Because we're not taught it, for one thing, and our culture has a totally different economic plan and system, and we believe in that and trust in that rather than God. I think it's very hard. Now, I think if you're people living in a third world country where you don't even know if you got a next meal coming, this might be pretty easy to trust in. But where we're consumed with this kind of consumer mentality and materialistic reality around us all the time, I think this stuff's kind of hard. We get caught up in it. We start believing the financial institutions and the worldly wisdom that's all Babylonian-ish. I'm going to encourage you this week to go and read Revelation 18 and find out what happens to this commercial system. God destroys it. He's utterly opposed to it. Okay, so if he's going to destroy that, he has a word for his people about it too. And in Revelation 18, he says, "My people, come out from her that you are not partakers of her plagues." Let's go on back to James, and we're going to look at the reality of the plagues that can come with that mentality of being one who's covetous and caught up in this world system of commerce. Oops, I'm in 1 Peter. We need to go to James. Verse 4, he says, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of your reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." Back in chapter or verse 3, again he says, "And your flesh, and they will eat your flesh like fire." There's plagues that come with that reality of being worldly minded and covetous and caught up in the commercial system. Okay, and I believe that he's talking even for Christians. Christians who won't take heed, who have a love of money and a desire for those things and continue to stay caught up in that and won't repent of that and turn from those things, I believe that there are not condemnations in the sense that somehow you'd be separated from God eternally. That's not the issue. But our God is a consuming fire and he disciplines those he loves. And I believe that he's talking about there being a real consuming, okay? Those things themselves will consume you. They'll destroy you. Okay, God will let the consequences of your sin destroy you in those things. And so there is great consequences that come with not taking heed to his word in these areas. If we want to just continue to go on in lack of humility and in pride and just bull ahead of God, then at some point there will be consequences that come with that. Those people of the world, okay, who are caught up in that rich system and the tribulation, they're going to be destroyed right along with it. The city's going to be consumed with fire, and there's going to be those people that are going to be consumed too in that whole reality of that commercial system coming to its end. And so, you know, for us as Christians, why would we want to bring upon ourselves discipline that doesn't need to come upon us? All we have to do is be obedient to God's word. By faith, walk and trust in him, and we don't have to receive that discipline that comes with those things of continuing to go against what he says. The wages of your laborers who mowed your fields cry out against you. That's one of the things that we've got to be so careful of too. Christians as employers, are we treating our people fairly? Okay? Or are we being covetous in how we pay our wages? Are we holding back what's really due to them so that we can make a greater profit? You know, the guy that started Quaker Oats, anybody ever heard this story? The guy that started Quaker Oats, he was obviously a Christian. Quakers are Christians, okay? Some of the things they do, I'm not sure I would agree with, but they're Christians. And you know what he had? He had a heart. And his heart was this. He started a business, and he believed that his employees should be able to live like him. So he took 95% of what the company made and put it back into the employees and took 5% for the company and for himself so that his employees could live like him. That company, you know what it did? prospered. It's still going today. Now, I don't know what the principles of it are today, but those were the principles of its foundation. That company is, I don't know how old. It's over 100 years old, maybe 200 years old. I don't know. It's really old company. That was the principle that started. He had that Christian philosophy that he should share, and his laborers deserved to live the same way he did. He didn't have this mentality that he should profit and be able to live luxuriously beyond them. Wouldn't that be amazing if all Christian employers today had that same mentality? That'd be amazing if that's what went on. Now, I believe there's probably some out there that do. I don't know. Okay? Probably some that do. But that's what would be great. And then your laborers wouldn't be crying out against you. Okay? He goes on. He says, you have lived luxuriously, lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. So there's this whole idea. You know, it's just living in this opulence, this luxurious way of living. You know, we got to be careful of that. Are we consumed with all the things that we want for ourselves? The expensive way of life. You know, it's very easy to get caught up in that in America, isn't it? We spend money on all kinds of things that really could prosper the kingdom of God. But we spend it on our own desires, on our own luxuries. Because you have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Okay, so how have they murdered the just? By not giving, by not sharing, by not caring for them and loving them as their neighbors. So in a sense, what you're doing is murdering them, the just. And the just here would be those what? The poor. Okay? You've not really taken care of them. And so you want to be free from the commercial system, this Babylonish mentality that's going to be destroyed one day? You want to live in the freedom that God has for you? Then take your wallets out. Don't give it to me. Take your wallets out, open them up, open it up and say, here, if you have a need, go ahead. You know, that's how we can have freedom. And that's how we live in God's economy. Okay? It's different than the commercial system of America. It's not the system that Shearson Lehman is teaching us. Okay? It's not the system that Goldman Sachs is teaching us. And quite frankly, it's not the system that the Christian guy that does all the talk radio stuff is teaching us either. Okay? Now, he's teaching some good principles, but he's also hanging the carrot of riches out there in front of people. And it's a deception. It's just Babylonianism covered up with some veneer of Christianity. We've got to be careful of these guys. There's lots of people out there trying to lead us astray with this stuff. Jesus wants us to be free. What did Jesus say about his word? He said, my disciples shall know my word, and the truth shall what? Set them free. So when we hear stuff like this, Jesus is trying to set us free from things that bind us. Jesus doesn't want us to be bound by this commercial system, this political system. He wants us to be free from it. And that's how we can be free, by not worrying about tomorrow, by seeking first his kingdom and being willing to share and give. There's the freedom. Okay? So again, as I've said before, there's Christian Economics 101. Right? It didn't even cost you anything. You didn't have to go to a seminar today and it didn't cost you a dime. And now you know how to be free financially. Do you believe it? God's word says it. That's all I can say. God says it. And you know what God wants us to do? He wants to try him on this. Go to the book of Malachi and read Malachi this week. Okay? And I think there's an interesting thing there. There's just a little interesting thing where there's an issue of storing up and an issue of freedom. Okay? One that's bound by not giving and the freedom we can have in giving. And so I think that's an interesting principle that we can follow. If we're willing to just share and love on each other with what we have, God can set us free. And we don't have to worry about tomorrow. You guys trust that? Test God on it. Test him on it. He would have us test him in that area. Okay? God doesn't want us to test him in many areas, but that's one area that we can test him to see what he'll do. Okay? And it isn't so that we can prosper ourselves, it's so that we'll have that more to give. Who was commended in the Bible for giving? Let's go to what is it? Luke chapter what? What is it?
12:41.
Luke 12:41. Let's go look there. someone who's commended for following the economic principles that Jesus laid forth.
No, it's
20. Luke, what was that? You gotta look. Luke 20 something, I think. We just looked this up a little while ago. Anyway, that's your homework assignment.
Maybe it's Mark. I know it's
Mark. Who was commended for giving? Oh, and you guys can look the Mark 12. Okay, so Mark 12:41. Go ahead and go there and look at that and see who was commended for giving and who found the most freedom through what they did.
Yeah.
What is it? Luke 21 and Mark 12. Somebody read it if you're there. Somebody's there. Somebody read it. Come on, Tiffany, go ahead and read it.
And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. He saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all, out of their surplus, put into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live."
Okay. So are we to wait till we have enough to give? Because, you see, that's one of the things we get deceived with, too. And that's, again, part of that Babylonish mentality. When I have enough, then I'll be able to give. But I'm not to that point yet. But who was commended for giving? The widow. What did she give? All that she had to live on. Sell all you have. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Give alms. Okay? The issue is being willing to let go of it so you can be freed from it. And when we let go, then God can work miraculously. He can provide for all of our needs by His riches and glory. And you know, it's amazing the different ways that He'll do that. Absolutely amazing the different ways He'll do that. You know, at times I've walked in that principle. And I've watched God provide in miraculous ways. Suddenly a job would come or some financial things would come, gifts or stuff would come when we'd be going, wow, I don't know, this doesn't work. Doesn't seem like we're making enough to live on. And all of a sudden there's something there, okay? A job, another opportunity for more work or whatever it might be. And God always provides that. Now, there's other times when I've not trusted God, okay? And I've tried to do it myself. And like I said, usually it costs me money, okay? It ends up costing me more than what I made by my grand scheme or plan. So we need to learn to let go and say, okay, God, I trust you, your word, and here's your principles. I'm going to walk and live by these and watch you provide for all my needs. Okay? And that doesn't mean we just sit around and do nothing. Going, oh, it'll just fall from heaven. But it will fall from heaven. A job may fall from heaven. Okay? A gift may fall from heaven. Bread may fall from heaven. Okay? Needs might be met for tires and repairs, right, Melody? Okay. You know, that's how God works. Isn't that cool? That's how God works. Did you expect that was coming?
No.
Okay. But what have you been doing? Seeking first God's kingdom? There you go. I mean, there's the principle. It's right there. That's the principle. From what I see in Melody's life, I believe she seeks first God's kingdom and His righteousness. There you go. All these things are added unto you. That's pretty cool. So it works, okay? And you know what's fun too is to watch how God will meet a need specifically, okay? Like absolutely specifically. I think I've told this story before, but I want to close with this story. It's just kind of a fun story. Years ago, Otter and I were praying about some people, and we knew that they had a need. We thought, well, they have a need, you know, and we kind of knew they had this need. And so we began to pray, Lord, what do you want us to give? Because we knew we were supposed to give, but what do you want us to give? You know, because I think we can get specific with God and say, you know, well, there's a need here. How do you want to meet it, and with what do you want to meet it with? And I believe that God can tell us how much even He wants us to give. And so we had this amount that we felt like the Lord had spoken to our hearts. You know, we didn't get this. God didn't say, oh, it's this much money. He just, you know, we just felt in our hearts, this is what we're supposed to do. And so we decide, okay, we're going to do this because we want to give in secret. This is going to be really fun. So we got this little plan, and we stick an envelope, and we're headed out to their house, and we're going to put it in their mailbox, you know, and it's anonymous because, you know, that's what he says. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Just let it be a free, anonymous gift. And so we're all excited about this. We're, you know, it's fun to give. And so, you know, we're headed out there, and we're driving out, and we're like, uh-oh, and we're like out of gas. So we have to pull into the gas station. Well, the only money we have with us is the money that we felt like the Lord told us we're supposed to give. Like, but we thought it was supposed to be this much. So we put whatever it was into the gas. I don't remember how much it was. But, you know, I overfilled a little bit. So it comes up to a few cents above something. So it's, you know, $10.34 or something like that. So that leaves whatever plus those cents left. So, okay, you know. We'll give that. We'll give it all. So we take it out there, and it's in the envelope. We give it. Well, about, I don't know, it was about 3 weeks later or something. And we're doing a praise time in church. And the people that were the recipients that go, you know, God met our needs so miraculously, so wonderfully. And we had a bill. And the bill was blank, 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 and so many cents. And I mean, it was everything I could do from not just jumping up down to cheering, you know. It's like, I wanted to keep it anonymous, but I wanted to cheer too. But it was like, you know, that's how God can work. And that's how fun it is to be involved in His economy, you know, and not worry about tomorrow, not worry about those things, but just seek first His kingdom and watch Him do miraculous things. And that's how He wants to work. He wants to show Himself faithful to those who will trust Him by faith. So we got to trust Him. Amen. Want to be free? Walk in God's principles. Father, we thank You for Your word.